We're continuing in our study of the book of Ephesians with Ephesians chapter 5, picking up in verses 15, and we'll be reading through verse 21. This is the word of God. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Let's pray that He would teach us this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word, that You don't leave us to our own devices, but You provide us guidance in how to live, that You show us the way in which we are supposed to walk. And Father, You provide us even the means to do that through the death of Your Son and the gift of Your Spirit. Father, I pray that Your Spirit would be at work today in our hearts and our minds. Make us receptive to what You would teach us from Your word. And Father, I pray that these words this morning would not be mine, but Yours. And I pray this in Your Son's precious name. Amen. I think it's about time for the obligatory eclipse illustration. I haven't gotten a chance to use one, even though the hype's been going on and on. Elizabeth and I and Ransom, we went down to Charleston, where my family is, to try to be in the path of totality. But it just clouded over, and so we didn't see anything. It just got darker for a couple minutes. But for many people, the eclipse was just this one-day event. Like, we're going to drive down, we're going to see it, and drive up. Or they're panicking, I got to get the glasses just for this 2 minutes, and then we're done. It's just a 1 or 2 day event. Just kind of sticks out, and then it goes on. But as I was inside watching it on TV, because we can't watch it outside because the clouds are everywhere, and they were interviewing all these meteorologists and astronomers and scientists, I was struck by how for many people, not all people, but for many people, the eclipse was not just this one-day event. I read an interview with a guy who had set up this website, and for over a decade he's been posting articles and charts and insights and all this stuff about the eclipse. And for those people, the eclipse wasn't just this one-and-done thing. It was this life-altering thing. It changed the way they lived for years as they grew in anticipation of it. And sometimes I think we can treat the Christian walk like an event. Well, I did that thing, so that's done. Oh, I've done that. Yep, we're accomplished, sanctified in that area. Over. But the Christian walk is not just an event. It's a pattern of living. And that's what Paul's been teaching us so far in Ephesians. He's already encouraged the Ephesians to walk in a manner worthy of their calling, to not walk as Gentiles, to walk in love, to walk as children of light. And now he says, walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Paul's outlining a pattern of behavior for the Ephesians and for us. He's been illustrating to them what it looks like for someone to be putting off the old self and putting on the new self. What does that life look like? It's a walk. It's not just a one-time thing. And each of these different examples of walking he's used are different facets of the sanctification that believers experience over the course of our time on earth. It's a gradual dying unto sin and living more to the image of Christ. And so Paul is in a manner pointing us and the Ephesians to walk like Christ. In this passage, he exhorts us to look carefully how we walk, and he gives us several examples of what that means. He says we're to walk not as unwise, but as wise. We're to walk not drunk, but filled with the Spirit. And we're to be not self-centered, but God-centered. First, to walk not as unwise, but as wise. Look carefully, he says. Look carefully, then, how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. I don't need to explain this too much, but wisdom is more than intelligence. I know some very smart people who live very foolish lives. I'm sure you do as well. And there are some who may lack knowledge or seem to lack knowledge, but walk in wisdom. There's a component of knowledge to wisdom, but the key factor is not how much knowledge you have, but how you use it. An example from my own life, I don't know if I've told this story before, but knowledge is as a 10-year-old knowing how a bullet fires from a gun. Wisdom is not then taking that bullet, putting it on a rock, and hitting it repeatedly with another rock until it goes off. True story. That is not walking in wisdom. Knowledge versus wisdom. And this is why, generally in Scripture and in life, wisdom is associated with experience and with age. If you've been around long enough, generally, there's exceptions, but if you've been around long enough, you know how the world works and you respond accordingly. One scholar talks about wisdom this way, and I'm paraphrasing here. He says, those who are unwise, they misplace importance on things. Things that are minor or maybe even harmful, they think are important, are invaluable. And they fail to value things that are absolutely crucial to the Christian walk. And then he says this phrase that I love. He says, they conduct themselves accordingly. They misplace their values and then they conduct themselves accordingly. And so part of being wise is to look carefully at ourselves, how we're living, and to evaluate ourselves critically. Look carefully. Where are we placing value? What do we think is the most important? Are these the things that God thinks are the most important? And it's very hard to be critical of ourselves. I'm not saying it's difficult to be hard on yourself. We can be hard on ourselves. It's easy to lay guilt and shame on ourselves. But to be critical of yourself is something different, and it's difficult to do. And in this endeavor, the people of God and the people you surround yourself with are invaluable. People in this congregation, your spouse, your parents, your friends, people you disagree with and who are willing to disagree with you so that they can help you look carefully at your own life. You need to be willing to listen to them, not necessarily just take them at their word, but listen to those who are going to say things about you and your life that you may not want to hear. Because this is an urgent thing. Look carefully then how you walk. Urgently, not frantically, not running around like, oh my gosh, how am I walking? But urgently, intentionally, sincerely, making a concerted effort because, Paul says, the days are evil. The things that our nature, the things that our culture are conditioning us for and pointing us toward are things that will not make the best use of the time. They will waste time and are full of emptiness. And so we have to work against the grain and work against the days that we live in. Both this passage and the verses leading up to it are filled with examples of how the days, the old self, the product of the culture and the times we live in, must be put off. It's an active thing that must be done. It doesn't just happen to us. It doesn't take much. It's very easy to look around. to look around and see how the days are evil. But we should also take a good look at ourselves and see how often we're more complicit in the evil days than we may like. Look carefully then how you walk. Making the best use of the time, as Paul says here, doesn't mean simply not being lazy, right? It means to buy back or to redeem. That's what the Greek here means. To take the time that is being used for evil and to use it for something good. It's an active attempt to do something good with the evil days. In Ecclesiastes, the writer speaks about days that are full of vanity. Vanity of vanities. Their emptiness. Their striving after the wind. That's the days we're dealing with. And you can continue to help them be empty, or you can buy back that time. You can make the best use of the time and walk wisely. How are we possibly supposed to know what would make the best use of the time? And Paul says that part of walking wisely is to understand what the will of the Lord is. And it's not, what does God want me to be when I grow up? Does God want me to buy this car? Where should I live? Should I keep the beard or not? I think I should. It's not that kind of secret will. It's the revealed will of God. What has God said Christians should do? That's the will of the Lord you should know. Micah 6:8, He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with your Lord? He has told you, O man, what is good. Know what the will of the Lord is. The only way to do this, obviously, is to deeply, sincerely, intentionally, regularly mine his word. Paul is pointing us to the only place where we can have a steady and sure understanding of what it means to walk wisely. God's will, found in God's word. Not our own wills, because they're broken and corrupted. Not the will of our culture, because we live in evil days. Not the will of our president. Not the will of our politicians or talk show hosts or celebrities. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Because that is the only infallible guide for walking in wisdom. Scripture says it this way in Romans 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will is of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Have you been complacent in your walk with God? Just kind of put it off. It's not that urgent. Have you grown accustomed to the ways of the world? How are you looking at the evil days that Paul says we live in and saying they're not that bad? Whose will are you listening to rather than God's? Are you listening to your will? Your spouses? Your bosses? Your cultures? Are you doing all that you can to make the best use of the time? To know God's will, to search God's will and find out what it is, and to do it? Are you ignoring the Holy Spirit's voice? Are you ignoring Scripture? Are you ignoring your fellow believers as they're telling you what God's will is? Are you walking in sin unwisely rather than walking as wise? We're to walk as wise, not unwise, by looking carefully at how we walk and by keeping our minds clear, by being not drunk, but filled with the Spirit. Not drunk, but filled with the Spirit. Verse 18 says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Being drunk or debauchery is portrayed here as contrary to walking in the wisdom that Paul just commanded. Anyone who's seen someone who's drunk try to walk can attest that it's not really the stride of someone who's careful or wise or looking carefully how they walk or making the best use of the time. Sinclair Ferguson puts it this way: the man who is drunk cannot walk straight. This is why they have tests where they try to get you to walk a straight line. His speech becomes slurred. He sings off key and out of tune and cannot remember the words. He becomes irritable when people try to help or reprimand. He will not have anyone else control his life, but he cannot control it himself. To be drunk off of wine or any other substance is to pursue fulfillment on your own terms. Maybe it's not wine. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's something more tame, like reputation or education or where you live. Whatever it is, whatever you are trying to fill that void with, other than God, is not going to do the job. You see, the antithesis that Paul presents here to being drunk is to be filled with the Spirit. And the way the Greek works in this passage is the only way it's used in this exact way. It's the only time it's used in this exact way. It's present tense, it's imperative, it's a command, and it's passive. It's something happening to us. So it's an ongoing, uncompleted thing. It's not done at any point. And it's something that Paul commands the Ephesians to do, but it's something that happens to us. It's not something that we can do. It's a continual, necessary receiving from God rather than trying to fill ourselves up. You can try to fill yourself up with wine, or you can be filled with the Spirit. It's like a toddler. I have a little bit of experience with a toddler who decides he's going to feed himself, and he knows better than his parents what he needs to eat. And so it's probably cookies, or if it's my son, it's bananas. He would eat a truckload of bananas. And as a result, he's going to get a stomach ache or maybe something worse. Maybe he's going to be hungry in 15 minutes because he just ate a bunch of cookies. It turns out his parents knew what was better for him. He'd have been better off letting his parents fill his belly than trying to do it himself. So too, we should look to God to fill us and not try to fill ourselves. But how do you go about accomplishing something that happens to you? Right? Do you just stay here and say, "Okay, God, I'm ready"? Looking, waiting for it to just happen to you. It's not a let go and let God thing, but that passage we read earlier from Colossians gives us a hint as to what this looks like. Because it's a parallel passage. They say very similar things. And when it says here, be filled with the Holy Spirit, in Colossians, it says, letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In fact, Paul says in just the next chapter of Ephesians that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. So what does it look like to be filled by the Spirit? It looks a lot like having the Word of God hidden in your heart. It's more than that. It's also displaying and exemplifying and pursuing the fruit of the Spirit, but it's not less than that. The Word of God is a good place to start if you want to be filled with the Spirit. I've had people say to me before something like, I can't see how God is working in my life. I can't hear God's voice. I feel so distant from Him. But when I ask them if they're reading Scripture, they're like, I don't really have time for that. I can't seem to get around to it. It's like if I'm away on vacation and my wife sends me emails and sends me text message and calls me on the phone and I ignore all of it, and then when I get home and say, honey, we never talk. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Word of God. Because the goals of drunkenness, to fill ourselves and feel that exuberance in ourselves, and to be filled with the Spirit and feel our exuberance in Christ, are different, so too are the results. Debauchery and drunkenness will result in emptiness, will result in dissatisfaction. It's contrary to the singing that Paul describes here. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. The joy of drunkenness is empty and fleeting, but the joy of the Lord in worship is eternal. Just a little side note here. Paul is talking about these songs as being both vertical and horizontal. They're both to God, addressing God, and addressing fellow Christians. This is an idea that, if you've read the Psalms, knows flows beautifully from there. Many of the Psalms address the people of God, and many of the Psalms address God. And some of them do both in the same song. There are many songs written years ago that address God well. Many songs that were written recently that address each other well. And vice versa. There are songs that do a good job of talking to us, saying, Christians, this is what we need. This is what we should do. This is what we should be pursuing. The singing from the heart is a mutually edifying, God-centered experience. It's Christians speaking into the lives of Christians by worshiping God. And sometimes we think anytime two Christians are in a room together, it's fellowship. Right, I've fallen into this trap before. Whether we're talking about sports or salvation, we're fellowshipping. But the kind of Spirit-filled community here is unique to Christians. It's not something people can do without the Spirit of God. It's not just when Christians are hanging out and doing life together, but specifically those times in which we're building each other up and encouraging one another in the worship and glorification of God. This kind of fellowship is part of what Paul meant in chapter 4 when he said the body works together to build itself up in love. Some of you may have unfortunately experienced, I will talk your ear off if you want to talk to me about comic books and superheroes, right? Some of you guys are nodding your head. Yes, I've been there. I'll keep talking more and more. Oh, have you seen this? Do you want to... Just going on, whichever you, if you'll give me time, I will talk to you about it. And as important as I may think that is, that's not what's in view here. That's not the fellowship that Paul's talking about. It's getting into the nitty-gritty of each other's lives. What is God doing in your family? What is God doing at your job? What have you learned from His Word recently? What are some areas of obedience that you're struggling with or wrestling with? Where's a new area of life, a new avenue of ministry, or a place where you're trying to glorify God? Is your life characterized by being filled with the Spirit? Are there areas of your life that you're desperately trying to keep God out of and fill on your own? Are you actively seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you taking advantage of all the means that God has provided? His Word, His worship, His people. Are you seeking to be filled with the Spirit? This pattern of walking wisely in the Spirit, not foolishly, not drunkenly, results in the unifying and edifying worship of God's people. And it's exemplified in the way they walk, not self-centeredly, but centered on God. not self-centered, but God-centered. And you can see the God-centered nature of the way Christians are supposed to walk in this passage in two ways: thankfulness and submission. Paul says the Ephesians should be giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know someone who lives like this? I know I don't do this very well, but I do know a few people who are genuinely joyous and genuinely enjoyable to be around because their whole life overflows with this recognition that God's grace and blessing has been bountiful to them. It's just a pleasure to be around them because they're so thankful for all that they have. In a world where the customer is always right, where we're often rewarded for being thankless, would it be easy for someone to look at the way you and I are walking and say, that's not thankful, that's critical, that's not contented, that's thankless? See, genuine thankfulness will stand out and point brightly to the grace that we've been given. And maybe it's difficult to think thankful thoughts because of what's happening in your life. Maybe you're going through financial difficulties. Maybe you're struggling and wallowing in sin. Maybe you're suffering from disease or depression or anxiety. Maybe it's hard to see, how is God in this? God's people are invaluable again in this endeavor. By belonging to the visible body of Christ, you can both look at the lives of others and see how God is blessing them and be thankful for that. And they can pour into your life and speak into your life and encourage you to see the things in your life that you can be thankful for. Because our thanks are to be given always and for all things, whether we feel like it or not, whether we've been given what we want or not, in good times and trying times and joyous times and times of distress, we're still to be thankful. Paul himself thanks God many times and exhorts others to do the same in letters he wrote while in prison. And he can do this because he had a proper understanding of the primary source of all good things, one that he impresses on the Ephesians and us here: giving thanks always and for everything to God. If you understand that every good and perfect gift comes from above, James 1:17, and that all things work together for the good of those who love God, Romans 8:28, then you can be properly thankful to God because he is the source of all that we have. Sometimes we can be thankful for our parents, our jobs, and our country, even our church, but fail to see that these things have blessed us and been good to us. Ultimately, they're come from God, and the blessing originates with him and not with us and not with the things around us. Recognizing that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift results in Christ-centered thanksgiving, because it is only through Christ that many of the blessings make their way to us. And so we're thankful, not in our name, but in his name. A proper understanding of God as the source of all things results in a proper thankfulness and reverence toward him. If someone buys me a gift online and has it sent to my door, I can thank the delivery man for delivering it, but I don't write a card to him and say, thanks for the gift, man, because it didn't come from him. It didn't originate with him. He's not ultimately the source of the gift. So too with God. We can be thankful to the people around us, but we need to recognize that any blessing in our lives finds its origin in God. In addition to thankfulness, Paul pushes the Ephesians even further from self-centeredness by exhorting them to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We'll be covering submission and what this means for the family and for each other in detail after Labor Day. But for here, it simply means this. We're to submit to each other because all of us submit to Christ, who submitted to death for us. Christ submitted to death for us, so we are to submit to others because we all submit to Him. And this exhortation falls in line with Paul's earlier commands in chapter 4 to be eager to maintain unity. Elsewhere in Philippians 2, he sees humility as the cure for disunity. It doesn't mean groveling before each other, but it does mean to defer our own interests, to defer our own opinions and preferences and desires to our fellow Christians, and be willing to use what God has blessed us with for their benefit even more than our own. To submit to each other is to understand what the will of the Lord is, because it flows from a correct grasp and a correct understanding that all the blessings we have because of Christ. I remember when I was younger, as the older sibling, it was my job to instigate fights with my younger siblings. It's part of the job description. And whenever we were visiting our grandparents, my grandmother in particular would get down on our level. She was a tall woman, but she would get down on our level because we're still kids, and she would grab both of us, and with tears in her eyes, she would say, "Stop. This is your brother. This is your sister. You are going to have each other for the rest of your lives, and you need to love each other." And you know, we're understandably shaken. Here's our grandmother grabbing us and crying at us. And all of a sudden, my desire to be vindicated, my desire to be right, my desire to do whatever I was doing wrong to my siblings, because it's honestly probably my fault, just fell away, because here's this woman who we both respect, who we both love, who's getting down our level and saying, "No. Put your own desires aside. Die to yourself for your brother or your sister." In a similar way, we're submitting to Christ. We love Christ. And because He submitted to death for us, He's saying, submit to each other. Put your own interests aside. Don't seek to be vindicated. Don't seek to be right. Don't seek to get what you want. But submit to each other out of reverence for Me. When it comes to putting off the old selfishness and putting on God-centeredness, where are you not walking as you should? What blessings in your life have you failed to recognize and give thanks to God for? So your family, your house, your job, your grades, the fact that you live in this country? Do you think, maybe even subconsciously, that on some level, kind of deserve this? It's really because of me that I have what I have. Are you weighed down by the difficulties of this life and by your sin? You can't seem to find something to be thankful for? And if so, what are you doing to resolve that? When it comes to submitting to one another, is there something you're able or willing to do? Are there some areas, some preferences, some lines that you're just not willing to cross? I will not submit in that. Are there people in this congregation that you are actively avoiding submitting to? Have you come clean with them about it? Or are you holding on to your independence and showing irreverence to Christ, who submitted to death on a cross for you? this whole passage, the central idea of this walking wisely, of walking in love, of walking worthy of our calling that Paul has been building up to, this whole idea is that we're to walk as Christ walked. Christ submitted to death for us, so we should submit to one another. He worked tirelessly. Just do a quick study of the Gospels and look at the number of times where he had consecutive sleepless days of ministry. He worked tirelessly, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. He gave thanks to his heavenly Father. He found his joy in God and in God's work and not in the things of this world. If we are Christ and we are only God's in Christ, should we expect to walk any differently than he did? If you want to know how we are to walk wisely, how we are to walk in love, how are we to walk as Christians, we should look to Christ. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the gift of your Son, for all that he accomplished for us, for his submission to death, even death on a cross, brutally killed. Father, I pray that the manner in which he walked would encourage and motivate us to emulate him, to walk wisely, not unwisely, to make the best use of the time, to sing and praise you and be thankful towards you, and to submit to one another. Father, I pray for your Spirit's work in our hearts to help us accomplish this, because we were helpless with regards to our salvation, and we're helpless without you to be sanctified. Father, be with us. Conform us into the image of your Son. I pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.